Welcome to Mayfield Baptist Church. We are very excited to have you with us here. We do encourage you to follow us on our social media, which you can access through our website at mayfieldbaptist.com. Please feel free to like and subscribe to this podcast to keep you up to date with our latest messages. We do hope you enjoy this recent message from MBC, that it may help you connect to God, grow in your faith, and serve in your own context.
Well, today is a special day as we think about Mother's Day, and I'd like to bring a message that helps us reflect on Jesus' value of women and mothers. As I introduce this topic, I'd like to tell a bit of a story. This is going to require a little bit of theological imagination. You're just going to work with me, okay? You'll see the point a bit later on. Here's the story. Right back in the beginning of creation. By the time the Lord God made females, he was in his sixth day of when working overtime, and an angel appeared to God. And he said, "Why are you spending so much time on this one?" And the Lord answered and said, "Have you seen a spec sheet on her? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have over 200 moving parts, all replaceable, run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that can hold three children all at one time and that immediately disappears as soon as she stands up. Have a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart and have six pairs of hands." The angel was astounded at the requirements of this creation. "Six pairs of hands? No way," said the angel. The Lord replied, "Oh, but it's not the hands that are the problem. It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers must have. One pair to see through closed doors when she asks, 'What are you kids doing there?' And the other pair in the back of her head, that's so she can see what she shouldn't be able to see but has to know. And of course, the one there right in the front of her head that can look a child in the eyes when they stuff up and say, 'I understand, but I love you no matter what.'" The angel tried to stop the Lord. "This is too much for one day. Wait until tomorrow to finish." But God said, "No, I'm so close to finishing the creation, and she's so close to my own heart." And the angel moved closer to touch the woman. "You've made her so soft, Lord," the angel said. The Lord agreed, "Yes, I have made her soft, but she is tough. And she is strong." The angel noticed something in the creation and reached out and touched it. "What's this on the woman's cheek? It looks like you've made this model with a leak, Lord. I told you you're trying to do too much." "That's not a leak," the Lord replied. "That is a tear." "What's a tear for?" the angel asked. "The tear is her way of expressing her joy, her sorrow, her disappointment, her pain, her loneliness, her grief." The angel was impressed. "You are a genius, Lord." God just smiled. God took the creature and presented her to the man, to Adam. He said, this is a gift for you. You can name her." Adam looked in total awe at the new creation and gasped and simply said, "Whoa, man. God, you are amazing." There you are. Bit of extra biblical material there. Now, women, you are amazing. Mothers, you are amazing. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made by our Creator. And happy Mother's Day from all of us here at Mayfield Baptist Church. You know, as a young man, I believed that women were amazing. I definitely did. But just not as amazing as men. That's what I thought. I have to bring a confession from a reformed male chauvinist, okay? Pastors get to be vulnerable a bit, get to share a little bit about this, okay? So let's dig into this a bit. I grew up in a family of four children. I was the second oldest, an older brother, a bit of an alpha male. And I myself am a bit of a strong personality, and my younger brother, so we're all like a bit of a boys' family. There was quite a gap until our beautiful sister came along as well. So we were a bit of like a bit of a boys' group, and our mission was to like teach our sister how to be a man. She's actually really wonderful. She's really wonderful. And I also had the closest cousins we had were a group of four boys. And so we had a lot of masculinity in our family. And it was actually healthy masculinity as well. But I think as a young man, my perspective was that in general, if I was to be really honest, males were superior in terms of their physical ability, in terms of their intelligence, in terms of their leadership capacity. That was generally how I saw the world. Now, I'm not proud of it. I also went to an all-boys school since grade two. So that explains a lot, okay? Explains a lot. Now, there have been a number of women in my life who've helped me see the error of my ways. And my grandmother, my mother, my wife, and more recently, my amazing daughter, to help me realize that, you know, that's an unhealthy perspective on the world. It's not that simple. That it's not about comparison. That all people are of value in God's sight, and that God has made men and women different, that's okay. But he's also made them as individuals that are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, it's good to laugh about these things, but in our culture, there is this idea there can be a male chauvinistic and also misogynistic perspective that males are better and almost oppressing women as well. It's very real and very alive in our world today. And it's almost a flow on from ancient times. Because you know what, back in Jesus' day, women were severely oppressed. It was not an easy life being a woman at all. You know, the male chauvinism was the norm. And anyone who valued women and seek to hear their voice and place dignity upon them was actually unusual. And Jesus treated women in a very different way. In modern Western nations, it's hard for us to grasp what it was like to be a woman. Women had no rights and were often viewed as possessions by the men in their lives. Next slide, please. Plato wrote that women were inferior to men in every way, intellectually, physically, emotionally, and should be treated as such. Women were often married to older men. They were married oftentimes in their late teens. And young ladies, they had very little choice about who they married oftentimes. They were almost forced to marry. It was pretty tough. When they were married, they often had no rights. And the expectation was that they would produce male offspring. Oftentimes, if it was a female, the baby wasn't wanted. It was in standard. The baby would be abandoned by the roadside. Radically different world to our day-to-day. Women could be easily divorced with no recourse. If a woman wanted to go to court, she could not represent herself. She couldn't even be represented by another woman. She had to be represented by a man and take a man with her because the testimony of a woman was not valuable in court. Owen Blake, in his book, When Children Become People, quotes Plato and writes how he frequently grouped children together with other marginal actors in classical society, women, slaves, and animals. It was a very different perspective. It's little wonder that in Jesus' day, Jewish men used to pray, I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. You can't imagine Mother's Day being celebrated in Jesus' day, can you? Probably celebrated Man's Day every day. So I think it's a good thing that we celebrate Mother's Day. I think there's been some really powerful changes that men have seen and recognized the error of their thinking and have actually started to shift. And I believe that Jesus has been instrumental in this, because in this culture where women were often oppressed and marginalized, Jesus treated women in such a different way. And so I'd like to unpack that today and look at three different examples of how Jesus treated women. And I'd like to invite in a moment up women to read some of these passages with us. You see, it's through the life and teaching of Jesus Christ that we see a revolutionary view on women, one that is different from the cultural norm and societal expectations of his day. Jesus treated women with dignity, with respect and equality. He challenged the attitudes of his time, just like we should challenge male chauvinism and misogyny when it's not right. We should be not silent on these things. Jesus affirmed women as beloved children of God. And so I'd like to invite up our first Bible reader, please, to come and focus us on Luke 8, 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Julie.
Soon after this, Jesus was going through towns and villages, telling the good news about God's kingdom. His 12 apostles were with him, and so were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and all sorts of diseases. One of the women was Mary Magdalene, who once had seven demons in her. Joanna, Susanna, and many others also used what they owned to help Jesus and his disciples. Joanna's husband, Chusa, was one of Herod's officials.
Thank you. It's an unusual passage and one we might not often look at. But it's interesting that it was not just this picture of Jesus and his merry band of 12 disciples traveling around. It's actually women with Jesus, part of his discipleship band, who were supporting his ministry. It's quite a different picture than what we often get in our mind about Jesus' ministry. We have here Mary Magdalene is mentioned. Oftentimes it's assumed that she was a prostitute, or there's no evidence in Luke that this was the case. We have Joanna linked to Herod's household. She was a person with privilege and influence that was supporting Jesus' work. And finally, Susanna. I mean, particularly if you watch the series of Chosen, I think it's a really good perspective on how women were included in Jesus' discipleship band and how he invested in their lives. I'd like to now invite Miriam up to bring us our second Bible reading and give us another perspective on women and their role in Jesus' ministry.
This reading's from John chapter 20, starting at verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Women were the last disciples at the cross and the first at the tomb. It's incredible. Particularly in a society where we didn't value women's testimony, to have a woman come and be the first witness of the risen Christ and then be telling everybody about that, that's revolutionary. It's completely different perspective. Why would God do that? Why would that be recorded in the Bible? Simply because it happened. And that God valued the witness of the testimony of women in a culture which did not. It's also amazing that women were essentially the first missionaries to pass on the good news to other people. It's a powerful thing to remember and keep in mind as well. Now coming to our third and final Bible reading. How Jesus. Let's just call you. Luke 10, 38 to 42.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her door home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but a few things are needed. Granted, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and will not be taken away from her."
I really resonate with Martha there. I'm a bit of a doer, a bit of an organizer. You know, I face people slacking off. That's not good. So I think I would probably, you know, have kind of talked to Jesus as well there. But interestingly, Jesus, rather than telling this siding with Martha and telling Mary to go and work, he actually says, "Oh, she's chosen the right thing." This is quite a surprising story. Jesus does not side with the lazy sister. The key to understanding this text is that the idea that Mary was sitting and that she was learning. Martha had taken the traditional role of preparing food. Mary, on the other hand, was sitting at Jesus' feet, the place of learning, essentially absorbing it and learning how to grow as a disciple. He was a woman learning, growing in knowledge and expanding her mind. When Martha complains, Jesus makes the point that Mary is learning and it's important that it will not be taken away from her. Not by her industrious and annoyed sister, and not by a culture that believes that women should not learn either. And finally, in a bigger and broader perspective, stepping back, looking at the role of women in the early church. Women were critical in helping the church grow, particularly in the book of Acts. But it's particularly fascinating. You have to understand that the Bible in that time was written from a very male-dominant perspective, where males are seen as the head and many times the oppressive head of the family. In this context, we have a number of situations where we see women taking a key role in leading house churches or in supporting ministry of the gospel. For example, we have Priscilla mentioned, Chloe, Lydia, and Phoebe, who is a deacon. And most interestingly, a reference to Junica at the end of Romans, who is mentioned as outstanding amongst the apostles. And it's been quite clearly said that the name is a female name, so Junica is mentioned as outstanding amongst the apostles. Quite incredible. So women had a key role in the formation of the early church in a whole range of ways. So in this, just taking a step back, with this Jesus' value on women in a culture that oftentimes oppressed them, that put them in their place, that gave them no rights, that would not allow them to learn, is radical. And I think for us today, we just sort of assume we are the products of all these things that have gone before us. We don't realize how radical Jesus was in this space. And it presents us with a number of challenges. Firstly, Jesus' life and teaching did make a radical difference for women. He treated them and he gave them a place in the early church. The early church gave women the opportunity to participate in ministry and mission and gave them a sense of significance. We're far ahead of the culture of it. And some authors say that, you know, it's surprising that all women want to become Christians because of the opportunities and the deep that it gave in their world. Secondly, and I find this quite confronting, that every male needs to reconsider again how they look at women, how they think about women, how they treat women. Our culture does well at celebrating the freedom and opportunity that women have. I think it's been a very awful change over the centuries. But there are still times where we get that wrong, where I think males could move back to an old model of seeing things and maybe use their physical strength in unhelpful ways. Sometimes some recent things in the media, have you been aware of this? You know, there's been this big uproar about violence against women. And rightly so. You know, some of the statistics are still very confronting. That one woman is murdered every 4 days. This has been just very recent. And so you see, you know, children here, make my teachers safe. Women's lives matter. Choose peace. Powerful statements, correct statements. It shouldn't be that men are of violence to the extent that we were with it one every 4 days. Now, there's a whole lot of politicization around this, to be honest, around this. People were trying to use it to their own benefits. And also to acknowledge that sometimes women are violent towards men as well. And oftentimes there's verbal abuse. It's complex. But I think it's safe to say that for men, we should not use our strength to ever abuse or harm. And that's not strength. That's weakness. It's character weakness. It's lack of self-control. So at this Mother's Day, I just want to thank mothers for the way that they teach our children to nurture, to care. And as males as well, let's work to set a different example. And where we see which are not right, to call that out and to set a different example. Okay. Sometimes, it's a little bit of my own journey. The temptation teaches in Ephesians that males are the head of the household. And I agree with that. But sometimes this teaching about male headship can be used and always go in an unhealthy way to almost tolerate a control or maybe even abuse. Because male's the boss. Does the Bible teach that? No, it doesn't. Now, I believe I got this wrong in my early years of marriage, that I had a bit of an unhealthy perspective around this. I thought that being the head of the family meant that my wife, wonderful wife, and I had an argument, that I got to make final call on things. Well, when we had conflicts, because I was the head of the household, then she should work through conflicts the same way that I did and the same pace I did. So God's taught me some things in that space, that being a head of the family is actually about headship leading to partnership. It's about, hey, it's taking spiritual responsibility for the family and helping develop and nurture a healthy partnership with my wife, which at times means laying down my rights, giving up things for her, putting her needs before mine, not demanding her submission to me, but being caring. It's a different balance. It's possible. But I think sometimes Christianity can get that wrong. It can be unhealthy as a male, because they're the head, they're the boss, and it can move into unhealthy areas of control. Sometimes. The third challenge this passage presents to us is, women, where you are fearfully and wonderfully made, as my opening story. You are created God's image. Jesus lived in your place. Right. You should not be judged on your appearance. You're not a sexual object. Christ has given you the freedom to live a life in the person that you've been created. And I encourage you to live that. And let's continue to have a place in this church where we give dignity and value. Don't just see the objects. We don't put them down. We encourage them to grow, to serve, to know how they're gifted, to contribute to our church. Because you know what? They are such a gift to us. And fathers are such a gift to us. So on this Father's Day, as father, as a male, I just want to say thank you. I honor you. I want to acknowledge your contribution to our church. I want to lift you up. I want to continue to see you possible. And as males, we want to see a different story in our culture where we'll continue to move away some of those unhealthy things in the past. They're to a place where we are seeing a wonderful partnership with females and in families, partnership with fathers. So, happy Mother's Day to you.
May you bless God and enjoy.
I want to invite our team up and as I lead. Father God, we do thank you for mums. We thank you that they are a gift to us. You have created them, you've made them different. Ours and females different. Work together. Lord, forgive us when we get it wrong. Lord, help us as males, men, to set an example. where we make mistakes, we need to reach out. Not to just to see women as objects, or to get it wrong. Father, but to lead and support them, to value mother, and help them give. Jesus.